I think it's truly great to be back again with you. It's great to take breaks too. I find myself particularly, sometimes I can get so busy ministering, you know, serving, focused on advancing the kingdom of God, hopefully for the right reasons, but somehow I can get so distracted with everything going on in life and with ministry, I seem that I can lose that closeness, that intimacy that I crave with Him. It can slip from my grasp. And I miss Him. I miss His voice. I don't know, has that ever happened to you at some point or points, periods in your life where you have that closeness with Jesus? You have that connection, that intimate fellowship with Him, you know, where you're walking with Him, you're being led by Him. It's like your heart is beating with His, and then somehow over time it gets crowded out. It just doesn't seem the same. You're not connecting anymore. It's like you're doing stuff, but it's more like motions. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but that's why this series, Encounters with Jesus, can be so valuable to all of us. And isn't that what we want when we come to church? When we serve, when we approach His Word? Not to know about Him, but to encounter Him, right? To truly know Him. So I've titled today's message, Knowing the Heart of Christ. With that aim in mind, that we can know Him, we can know His heart personally, intimately. I believe that's His will for us, and I believe it's the deepest longing of our own hearts, the only thing that'll satisfy us. So today, you know, surely is Palm Sunday. You may also know this is a significant day on God's redemptive calendar. This is the day prophesied long ago that Jesus Christ would present Himself to His people as Messiah, their long-awaited King. And as you also know, or may know, certainly from the passage we finally read, there were a lot of mouths cheering Him, but in the end, very few hearts receiving Him as their King. So much so that many of those same mouths that were singing praises and hosanna this Sunday in a very few days would join the chants of the crowds crying, crucify Him. See, because on the surface, Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, is a joyous, it's a celebratory occasion for the crowds, for even the disciples. There was an air of anxious anticipation, of excitement. But that was not necessarily the case for Jesus. What was going through His mind and going on in His heart was a lot different that day and the days leading up to it. Even in that Luke account that we just read, we see a king not rejoicing but weeping over the hearts of His people and the rejection, the ultimate rejection of Him as Lord. Jesus knew what was going on Palm Sunday, that it was in effect the beginning of the end of His life on earth. This was the commencement of what we call Passion Week. This was basically His death march to the cross. And that was the reality on Jesus's mind, weighing on His heart in the days leading up to Palm Sunday. And for the most part, His followers, even His closest disciples, had no clue. They missed it. But there was one special follower, a woman that was so dialed in to what the Lord was going through, so attuned to His heart, she knew something big was going down. And being so aligned with the heart of Christ, she offered what He called a beautiful act of service to me, to Him, to Christ, that meant so much to Him that He memorialized it for all of us to study, that we can know His heart and used to align our hearts and lives with His into a deeper, hopefully richer relationship with Christ. Now, that's where we're going, and that event happened the night before Palm Sunday at a dinner party held in honor of Jesus. It's in John chapter 12, so if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We'll be working in John chapter 12. I'm going to read through this with us together. We'll work on this passage, but I will be pulling. I won't take you to all of them, but I'll be pulling from the other gospel accounts as well to get a picture of the events of the night of that party, yes, but also the hearts. The hearts of the players and the hearts of the Lord. That's what we're after today. So John 12, 1 through 8, we'll read together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now that's Saturday. By most chronologists' rendering, this is Palm Sunday evening. So they gave a dinner party for Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was the one about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." What we just read there was a stark contrast in perception of what was really happening that night and what was on Jesus' mind and the mind of, yes, Judas, we read, but the rest of the crew as well, we'll see. Because, as I said, even in the minds of the disciples, there was reason to celebrate. We just read in verse 1 that Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead from a four-day cold grave. And this, in the minds of the disciples, even his enemies, of everybody, was the ultimate, if I could say, vindication. Thank you for that. I'll take it. Thanks, Paul. Was the ultimate vindication of the identity of Jesus Christ. And then I'll spill it, probably. Thank you. Right? This was proof that Jesus was Messiah. And Jesus had been telling his disciples over and over, the kingdom of God, it's at hand. The kingdom of God. It's at hand. The time is fulfilled. Yet for 3 years, it's like he keeps putting it off. And they knew they'd have a big role, a big part, but hello, when? And then finally, now, maybe, the kingdom, with all the recognition Jesus got with the Lazarus event, this could be it. But Mary's thinking something different. Mary was aware of the mind and heart, the mood of Jesus. So that's what I want to look at. Why? How did she know? What did she know? And so in doing that, looking at this account, and as I said, some others, I want to make some observations. We'll put some points on the screen for you, three to be precise. I've grouped them best I can. They're progressive in nature, but they're not the 1, 2, 3 to knowing the heart of Christ, because if they were, I'd have that down, and I don't. But my hope is, if you're a note taker, the discussion behind these points hopefully will help us see, and the Spirit will use in our life. And the first point is, case in point, it's behind Mary's heart. It's such an easy word for us to say, and common in Christendom. It's just hard to get a hold of and flesh it out. It's a humble spirit that Mary had. Again, it's easy to jot down, but what's that look like for Mary? What's that look like for us? Okay, so let's look. The scene opened, verse 2, with Martha in the kitchen, okay, serving. That makes sense. Lazarus, along with everyone else, one of the rest, it said, reclining. Where's Mary? Verse 3, the feet of Jesus. That is so intentional. We can get overly familiar with those phrases and biblical terms, but attending the feet, most of you know, is the lowliest position reserved for subservient slaves. It's unheard of. Would shock the readers. It should do that to us as well. Mary shows up three times in the Gospels, and all three, you know where she is? The feet of Jesus. Now, here we'll talk about she's anointing his feet. Right prior to this, she falls at his feet. And earlier, before that, we'll find her sitting at his feet. And two words came to mind when I was studying and praying through this. D words, if it helps. One, her dependence on Christ. And two, her devotion to Christ. Being dependent, truly, that heartfelt acknowledgement deep inside, we need him. For the big stuff, yeah, for the miracles, and when our relatives are sick and very ill, but for everything. It's believing the words of Jesus that said, apart from him, we can do nothing, right? Nothing of eternal value anyway. Jesus tried three chapters down the road to get this through the disciples' hearts in John 15. And he said, only when you abide in me, moment by moment depend on me, will you lead a full and fulfilled and joy-filled life that is pleasing to God. Only. And that understanding of that led Mary to that devotion to Christ, the commitment to spend time listening to him, hearing his word. In that same passage I'm referencing in John 15:7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we will know his heart so much that he says, ask me anything you wish and it'll be given to you. When our hearts are that aligned with him, that was Mary's. And I want that. I want that for you. I'm sure you want that. So let's learn a little bit from her. I want to take us back. It's the only time I'll jump you in your Bible, and then we'll come back to John. But please go back to Luke chapter 10. I just want to look at that account where Mary is found, devoted to Christ, and pull from it. Luke 10 in your Bibles. Verse 38. Many of you are familiar. Luke 10:38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But then the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary knew, I think most of us know this, that one thing in life, one thing Jesus just said, is necessary to the heart of Christ, to what we all crave, that closeness with him. Yet so much, the word he used, can distract us from it, can steal it from us. It's the word he used in verse 40. You're distracted with much serving. Now, there are a lot of distractions in life that can pull us from time at his feet. Things we don't have control. There's things we do have control over, like sin. A lot of us know that. But what else? How many other less necessary things can get in the way of what we know is the one thing Jesus said? What else? Dare I pull out one of these? Have you ever glanced, like you're in mid-prayer and you're just focused on the Lord and stopped and just glanced at your phone or text? Excuse me, Lord. I never have, just I figured a lot of the pagans in here might have done that. That's all fine, but there's a lot of legitimate things that pull us from time with Christ. Work demands. How many men I meet with get up at 5 or 4 to make a full day to maybe get home, maybe by dinner? How many new additions to families do I see coming or just born babies on the way? They take time. I don't know if you know that. Health, special needs of a family member pulls on us. Our own health and limitations pull on us. How about serving? Right? I mean, that's legit. Other people with real needs serving church. God calls us to have a servant attitude, to serve others, to serve our church. Martha was serving Jesus. Do you think that's important? Gosh. But yet she got so consumed. He said, you're anxious in 41 there. You're troubled, Mary. That's the question. Where's the balance? How do we get that balance? I don't have this all down. But, so I can't really like lay this trip on you, but something's got to give if we believe what he said, that one thing's necessary. So I realized in my life, it's an issue of belief. It's an issue of faith with me. Do I believe God's word? Do you ever read your Bible and walk away, before you walk away, and say, do I really believe what I just read? That's, because something's got to give, right? If we really believe it. Do I believe time at his feet in his word is critical to my spiritual health and well-being? Jesus seemed to think so. He said, I can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what he said. Do I take that seriously? Again, I'm not laying a trip on you. I don't have it all figured out. I just know what he's saying is important. You know, I think of Psalms 1 through 3, and you know the whole psalm, a lot of us have it memorized. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he will meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bears fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Do I believe? First of all, do I want that fruitful, prosperous life? And do I believe it? I'm not laying a trip on you. I'm just, here it is. That's in my own life, because I'm finding it's a difference between me studying and presenting and prepping than that devotion. Letting God's word have its way in my heart. Letting God's will take hold of my heart. So again, fully acknowledging, all of us, inclusive, struggle with this. I know it's got to be worth if we count the cost and apply. I think the key, if you haven't left Luke yet, is in verse 42. I truly believe the key is there. I love Jesus' words. I've looked in every version. It says Mary has chosen the good portion. That's a choice every one of us makes. It's hard. I think of the mundane. How many people absolutely love doing laundry? Dave K. Good. You can come over later. We're backed up. I don't know. I've seen some people can do this. I can't do this. It doesn't work for me. But there's a lot of Bible reading apps that just read the scriptures to you. I daydream. I don't know what is wrong with my brain. But that has helped a lot of people grow. It's just silly chores, stuff you've got to do. Your mind is idle. Just keep washing with the Word of God. I've seen Bobby go through 3 times through the Bible, one's chronology, one straight. And that's cool. I wish I could do that, trying to find other ways. But there's got to be ways if we can choose it being worth it. And that Mary's example of humble dependence and devotion led her, really, to my second observation, to have a perceptive heart for the Lord. That is so key. She knew the Lord's will and his heart when the others didn't. And we'll see that. I'm going to show you that. Because it's not just Judas It's the disciples, too. They don't get a pass on this. They not only missed it, they joined in Judas in the rebuke of Jesus. Two of the other gospel accounts say this. I'll show you one. I'll put Matthew's version up on the screen in chapter 26, verse 8 and 9. Look what it says. It says, "And when the disciples," see the S up there? "Saw it, they," plural, "were indignant," saying, they were saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Mark, I won't put it up, but adds, "And then they all scolded her for mourning over the pending death of her Lord that she loved." Right past him. And it's not like Jesus didn't prepare and tell them. The Bible speaks on this. The difference was hearts that were willing to listen or hearts that were thinking other direction, other ambitions, other agendas. Now, chronology a lot of times in the Bible can be difficult. If you want to speak on that afterwards, I can share. I don't have all the answers, but I can talk to you about it. But it's not impossible, and there's unanimity in a lot of areas, and this is one. In his final journey toward Jerusalem, his direction changed and his demeanor changed and the emphasis in his teaching changed more and more to prepare the disciples for the pending cross. The reality of what was coming over and over. Now this one, chronologically, right before Palm Sunday, literally the day before, he told them in Matthew 20, verse 18 through 19, "See," he says, or "behold," N-A-S, or "look, listen, here," he says, "we're going," listen to this, "we're going up to Jerusalem," night before Palm Sunday, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." "I'm going to die, guys. We're going to my funeral march tomorrow." And then right after, again, chronologically, and this one I've spent time studying, both in Matthew and Mark, and in the order presented to us, you know what the disciples' thinking was? You know what they were hearing? Mark, I'll put up 10, 35 through 37. So James and John, sons of Zebedee, come up to him, said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said, "Well, okay, what do you want me to do for you?" He said to them, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." I love the disciples. I mean, I can't say I'd ever do better than the disciples did, but this, we can't just write this off as like this temporary indiscretion. You know, this little moment of self-ambition. Because I study this, all the different gospels. I'm thinking it was like, this was like premeditated. This was on their mind. In Matthew's version, they got their mother involved. It was like this family conspiracy. You know, and she's buttering up the Lord. It's in Matthew chapter 20. We're not going to put all that up for you. But then she's actually kneeling before the Lord, you know, probably with her head low and then batting her eyes. "You know, Lord, just one little thing for my kids, please." Kind of corner office on each side. And that's the section where Jesus teaches about humility, about it's not about position or glory now on earth. If you want to be great, you ought to be serving. You got to give your life. Matter of fact, I'm about to do it again. Again, the last words right before Palm Sunday night, Matthew 20, 28, he says at the end of that message, back to their hearts, "Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, guys, but to serve and give his life as a ransom." How did they not hear that? Can it be sometimes I just don't listen when I'm reading the Word? I'm not hearing or hearing what I want when I'm in the Word of God? And have my ambitions ever gotten in the way of what God's trying to communicate to me? And can we talk about the heart of Jesus that night for a minute? Palm Sunday evening, the Son of God came to earth on mission. When he set his face to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us he knew exactly what he was heading into. These gnarly 7-inch iron spikes of Roman spikes drilled through the nerves in his hands and feet, excruciating. Whips made of long leather and bone and lead embedded, designed as they strong Roman men would whip it and wrap around his friend's flesh and dig out and tear out chunks of ribbons of his flesh, piece at a time, as they laughed at him. I'm nervous when I have to confront somebody verbally about something. This was coming. And that euphorbia milli, I don't know how to say it, but it's this plant that's indigenous in Israel. And we've seen how sharp thorn bushes here and roses can be. These were longer, stiff, sharp thorns drilled into his skull. But in the time that I spent meditating on this and believing, that wasn't what was on his heart weighing the heaviest. You know, I mentioned to you, humble is hard for me. These concepts are beyond my knowing. Holy, pure, sinless, without spot or blemish, glorious, him, all the filth, all the sin, all the depravity and decadence of me and every man, our darkest and blackest evils are poured out unto him in a couple of days hence. Into him, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who knew no sin, became sin. I think that was on his mind more than anything, because the sins of the world were about to tear apart the Son of God from glorious, intimate fellowship that he had known, only known from all eternity. That was about to be ripped from him. Like his soul was being ripped, the soul of God, as the horror and the wrath of Almighty God was about to be poured out on our Savior. That was on his mind, that reality. Less than a week and counting, and Mary got that. I don't know how much she knew, but she knew the Lord's heart was grieved to the point of, in a few days, sweating blood. You see, it's hard for me to realize our God would do that for me. It's hard for us to realize that our God feels. He's perfect, but he feels. He has emotions. The Bible shows me a God that fully identifies with us, knows our hearts, knows what we're going through. Jesus wept. That's real. He was troubled in spirit. He had heartfelt compassion, visceral compassion on people's physical needs, on their spiritual needs. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he went through all of this for us. The driving force of the heart of God is love for you. That's what drove him there. That's what was on his mind. He knows our deepest needs. I believe he's fully engaged now with every one of us. The Bible tells us that. Can I get so focused on my stuff? I think every situation, every person we meet, group of people we meet, room we enter, God has a heart for that room, for those people, for everything going on. I believe this with all my heart. He knows. He's engaged. Do I hear him? Am I in tune with him, or am I driven? Am I so focused on, I got to get to the next appointment or minister, and I miss him telling me to stop on the road for that one person that he has a heart for? Arrive late. Be filthy, Dave. Miss your appointment. I don't know. When we go into Starbucks or a wedding reception or a high school reunion, or there's a room full of souls there. Do I see that like Jesus sees? Room full of souls that he dies for, that he's passionate about. I want my heart to beat with his. Wouldn't it be great if all of us were moved by the heart of God for the love he has for this world and never missed an opportunity? Again, I'm coming before you as a brother, not as, you know, I got it all down. Nobody has all this down. Neither does my wife, although I'll use her as an example. Because I've caught times, you know, we're at a store and we're in the checkout line and we're almost out, and then she starts talking to somebody. And it's like, come on, we're late, you know? It's like we're almost out of the mall. Isn't that the men? Out of the mall. Positive? Endorphins? And she's going back to talk. I'm like, no, I'm looking. Trying to catch her eye. But I'll give you an example. Real estate we do. And some family that we love in this church. We still love them. They just moved. There's a contractor there. Took forever. I'm like tired. And forever. And he's finally leaving. What does Bobby do? Start yapping. I'm like, come on. I'm glad she did. Ends up the guy had terminal cancer, a very short period of time to live. I didn't catch it. We got to share the gospel with him. We got to share with his son. We got to bring him together, pray, tears. I'm not putting her up on a pedestal, but I'm just saying, I definitely would have missed that. His heart for that person, his leading, I would have missed it. Mary read the Lord's heart. She was in such close communion with Jesus and so moved, she did the one thing that he would have her do. Nobody else. That blessed him and pleased him. That's the last point. What she did, her heart was pleasing to the Lord. That's my final point, because isn't that the goal? Of everything we do, serving our whole lives, isn't that the goal? Once you know him, and you remember, back in John, I'll probably quote that quickly, so go back there in John 12 if you're not there, but everybody had a problem with it. She didn't seem to be fazed by that, right? I think if she was worried about what other people thought, their perceptions, she wouldn't have done it. She'd have missed it. A woman's hair down in culture there, you know what that was like, man? That was so unseemly. And then in verse 3, John 12, she wipes his feet with her hair. A couple you words come to mind, uninhibited by the perception of others, undistracted about the glances and murmurings. If her focus was on man instead of him, she focused on the one, pleasing him. You've heard it, dancing to the audience of one. And I have to address the money issue. It's legitimate. There's gripes about it. I get that. We're quick to pounce on Judas because it says, yeah, he's a crook. We got that. But I showed you the disciples jumped right on that bandwagon. It was like a small fortune. She put on Mary, said in verse 3 there, she took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard. And then, you know, Judas in verse 5 there, it's like 300 denarii. That's like a year's worth of money that you make. I don't know how much you make. Come up with the annual, not the adjusted gross income that you just put on the tax form, the annual gross, you know. It's a big difference. Anyway, that amount, one day. See, we don't even get that because perfumes like this were an investment. These were treasured like dowries for a lot of people. We don't get that. They were imported. They were saved. They were sealed. She breaks it open. Right there. I can see it. Actually, in the other Gospels, feet, his hair, body. Imagine the Now, again, there's got to be balance here. But we're called to be stewards. You know, there's times when we should calculate the return on investment, the ROI of, you know, okay, I'm going to give into your kingdom, Lord, but, you know, is that the right value? That's what I should be putting in? But I also know I could jump on the bandwagon of being cautious. It's a reality of covering for my own greed. Have I missed this? I hate coming up here. You got to be honest. That's why I took a break. Have I missed his spirit? Ultimately, the lesson here is one of motive. Who was Mary serving? Why was she doing it? Who was she giving to and whose opinion mattered? She got it right. And you know what Jesus did? He defends her. Defends her. Like that. He praised her and he rewards her. Our verse said it a little, our version said it a little different. I'll put up Mark 14, 6 up there for you. Look at his words here. I love this. I want this word for every one of us. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. That's what we want, right? That he feels our act of service is beautiful to him. That was the motive, hear me, of Mary's heart. That is what the Lord sees. I get distracted by so many motives. Obviously, we live in the grace, thank God, of our Lord. But the Bible does teach that our motives are really what come out in the end. 1 Corinthians, we're not going to head there. Chapter 3, the whole discussion and context is our serving to the Lord. And then in chapter 4, I don't have it for the screen, but he says the Lord judges, and he, check this out, it's 1 Corinthians 4, 4 and 5, and he exposes the motives of our heart, and check this out, just like Mary, and then each man will receive his praise from God. That's what Mary had. I think that's beautiful. When you talk about return on investment, the ROI, I said, bearing fruit. See, we got to realize this. My putting something in doesn't bear the fruit. He bears the fruit as he sees fit, however he sees fit. Imagine the fruit to her account with this last verse I'm going to put up, Matthew 26, 13. Imagine this. Truly, he says, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In memory of a very special woman whose heart seemed to beat with the Lord's. His loving act of service is an example to us in every generation, in every corner of the globe, wherever the gospel is preached, to learn from, to draw insight to the Lord's heart as he approached Passion Week for us. What was really going on there in terms of a real special woman that had it? She was right in tune with his heart. You know, I talk a lot here about the heart of God. The heart of God who loves you so much, despite, I'll speak for myself, all my sin, all my ulterior motives, all my distractedness, all many times, yeah, I got it, Lord, and I don't. Loves us anyway. He took action. He was proactive to save us from our greatest dilemma, and that would be death. That's the great equalizer. We're all going to die, and if we do so in our sins, we will perish. This matters. That's what Easter is. That's what this whole week is heading into. That's what he came to do, to die. He came and taught, and he did a lot of great things. He came to die. We read that. I came to give my life. Because he so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life in his presence. Believes, place our faith. How can we not? How could you not? Look at the heart and love of our God, infinite God, creator of all, came and died of a broken heart, gave himself for us. And all he says is, bid you come to me. Come, receive. I did the work. It begins with a humble spirit. That was our first point. We don't have them up again, but gosh, if you haven't, think about it. Just, it can be done in the privacy of your own seat, your own heart, really is what it is. Anything outward is an expression of what's going on in here. He came to give us his heart and wants yours. For those of us who have received, let's help each other not lose sight this week of what the Lord has done for all of us and his heart for the world this season.